Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we continue the fourth leg of our Lenten journey on the road from dust to glory. Our text is from Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Through the centuries, plenty of people have wanted to view the Beatitudes as kind of a ladder that can assist you to heaven. If you're poor in spirit, you've passed the first rung. If you're a peacemaker, you've reached the second rung. If you're meek, you've come to the third rung, and so on. But when we come to Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus suddenly pulls the ladder out from under us, making it obvious that any effort on our part to climb into God's presence for some permanent face time with Him will just send us tumbling downward. Now, if you don't agree, then feel free to use the next few seconds to raise your hand high now, signifying to the rest of us here that you are the one person in this room who is perfectly pure in heart. Didn't think so. Well, if you're not pure in heart, then who in the world is? Well, let's find out by examining, number one, what being pure in heart means, and then secondly, how one becomes pure in heart, and then finally, thirdly, the result of being pure in heart. First of all, what does it actually mean to be pure in heart? Well, when we talk about the heart, we're not always referring to that 11-ounce fist-sized hunk of pumping muscle in our chests. Even when a novice pounds out Hoagie Carmichael's Heart and Soul on the piano, that's not the kind of heart that they're thinking about, is it? So also it is in Scripture, where the heart, or cardia in Greek, was used metaphorically to represent the center of all of our motives and attitudes. Sadly, all of mankind has had a bad ticker ever since Adam and Eve put their hearts in the wrong place back in the garden. In fact, that same spiritual heart disease was the source and cause of the greatest tsunami ever recorded. It says in Genesis 6:51, right before the worldwide flood, quote, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." And, of course, the rest is nautical history. Even the hearts of the famous scribes and Pharisees, supposedly the most righteous of all Jews, had gone bad by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, forcing Jesus to confront them more than once, as in Matthew 9, verse 4, with the question, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" And so it's well and good for Jesus to bless the pure in heart. But where exactly are you going to find one of these unique specimens of humanity? Well, I'll tell you in a moment, but perhaps we first should make sure we understand that word, what that word pure is actually saying. It's an ancient Greek word, katharos, from which we get the English word catharsis. It's a cleansing of the emotions, of the mind. The Latin word for chaste also comes from it. The same word, by the way, that Martin Luther used in his explanation to the Sixth Commandment to describe a chaste and decent life free of sexual impurity. So the word pure obviously refers to something cleansed, right? Don't we think of something pure as something clean? In fact, it was used back then to describe clothes that had been washed, or for wheat from which all the dusty chaff had been separated. But mostly the word was used to describe wine that hadn't been watered down, or precious metals that hadn't been contaminated with alloys. So what does it mean, though, for us? It means that Jesus wasn't so much referring to a clean heart as one with unmixed motives, the single-minded person whose heart centers on God and doesn't let the things of the world taint or water down one's relationship with the Lord. Instead of being double-minded, the pure in heart are single-minded. For example, I think most of us have heard of Ivory Soap. For close to a century, and a half. Procter & Gamble has promoted it for its two main properties. I think you know what they are. First of all, it floats, so you don't have to go searching for it in the bathwater. But secondly, it's gentle on your skin because it, quote, is 99.44% pure. But then, even 99.44% pure isn't 100% perfectly pure, is it? So the question arises once again, just how pure in heart are you? Are your thoughts and motives so pure, so unmixed with anything devious, ulterior, or base that you've earned your niche among the pure in heart? Let's play a game. Try to think of one thing that you do, just one thing so altruistic that it isn't tainted by double-mindedness or your own selfishness in the least. Is your church attendance 100% to meet with God, or tainted just a bit to make sure that others know that you were there? Is that volunteer service project that you finished still giving you warm fuzzies that you were able to complete it when the other guy decided to drop out? Is that offering you put in the plate so sacrificial that you never even have to question the amount? Is your hymn singing so heavenly minded that you never think even once how much better you sound compared to that pitifully pitched Pavarotti sitting in the row in back of you? Or let's make it really personal. Let's say one day I managed to preach a really good sermon. Now don't laugh, miracles could still happen. And then some sweet soul praises my message as I greet them on the way out of the church door. Do you honestly think that I can divest myself of every possible vestige of pride or modicum of selfish satisfaction? In fact, the preacher and author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, knew the problem firsthand. The story goes that he was told by a parishioner that he had preached well that day, to which Bunyan insightfully responded, "Yes, the devil already whispered that into my ear as I was coming down from the pulpit steps." Proverbs 20, verse 9 asks rhetorically, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart and am pure from sin?" Jeremiah 13, verse 23 reinforces the obvious answer with another rhetorical question. Can a leopard change its spots? Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, 48, at the end of this same sermon in which he uttered the Beatitudes, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's face it, 100% purity is God's standard for the heart. So what's the way to become truly pure in heart before a pure and perfect God? Jesus told us when he said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." However, the scribes and Pharisees seemed to think inner purity came by outer actions. But Jesus reversed things and warned them in Matthew 23, verse 26, that they were first to clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. In other words, even the best actions for the best reasons still won't make one kosher, one pure, if your heart is wrong with the Lord. For ages, monks have felt that physically and geographically removing themselves from the cares and distractions of this world would purify their hearts. But the problem of impure hearts isn't so much with the world around us as with the worldliness within us, from which we can never escape by merely living in isolation away from our fellow hoi polloi. Okay, what then is it that makes you truly pure in heart? In essence, it all comes down to this. There are only two kinds of religion: the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. The religion of the head and the religion of the heart. But the only true one is the heart religion, based on the Holy Spirit implanting the purity of Christ himself into our hearts by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. When he imputes Jesus' righteousness into our hearts, purity comes along with it. It's just another example of a gracious God who always provides the very same things that he requires of us, and who not only has provided the method to be pure through his Son, but also to live pure through His Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:3, "You are already pure because of the word that I have spoken to you." The Holy Spirit works through the word. So the closer you are to God's word, the more likely you are to reflect in your heart what's also in God's heart. So do you see the need then to be in regular Bible study? Yes, sinners that we are, we do often fail to be single-minded toward God. So in our Lenten epistle lesson, James reminds us to purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we do that in Christ. Because in our hearts we know that we're not just saved for some future heavenly purity, but also for a present earthly purity as well, that will attract others to Christ rather than push them away. So then, what's the ultimate result of being pure in heart? Jesus tells us, you get to see God. Now, how great is that? But I thought Moses was told in Exodus 33 that no man could see the face of God and live. Well, evidently, a truly pure heart still makes that uniquely possible, because the Greek word autos, the word for only, is used with it, meaning that the kind of intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God is reserved only for the pure in heart. And even better yet, the literal translation of this beatitude promises they shall be continually seeing God for themselves. In other words, this is no one-time event. The pure in heart find themselves fellowshipping with God every day. Maybe that's why John 6, verse 47 tells us that everyone who believes has eternal life, present tense, right now. When the Holy Spirit purifies our hearts in baptism, we already begin the process of living in God's daily presence. We begin to see and to comprehend God with new spiritual eyes every day. And even though it's a common assumption that people only see what they think they're able to see, some people still seem able to see even more when they don't allow obstacles to block their view. When I used to have a little vacation home in Lake Havasu, Arizona, or even now in my home in the woods in Pine Grove, you can go outside at night and look up into the sky without the interference of streetlights or other ambient lighting and be able to see so many more stars than in other locations. And yet, if an astronomer were standing next to me, he'd probably see even more yet and even be able to name many of them. The same is true for the pure in heart. Less distracted, more spiritually focused, and in tune with God's divine will, they're better able to see God continually working in their lives, blessing them with second sight, so to speak. I think it was back around Advent time this past year, I mentioned that one of my favorite poems in Christmas carols is In the Bleak Midwinter by Christina Rossetti. In it, she describes the nativity of Christ. And she asks, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I'll give him my heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Ultimately, these are the words of promise already begun to be fulfilled in our lives from the day of our baptism. True, they remind us also of our constant need for spiritual transformation, for continual cleansing, and most of all our need to give Christ our undivided attention. But they also show us our daily as well as eternal destiny, pointing to the moment when the struggle will be over and our spiritual heart transplant will be complete. And so, I guess that in the end, these Beatitudes are like a ladder after all, and every blessing a rung. However, it's not a ladder by which we ascend into God's presence, but a ladder by which Christ descends to us and graciously grants us his blessings, his beatitudes. So may God bless you as you simply come as you are, offering even your imperfect heart to Jesus, yet knowing that he can bless and transform it into a truly pure heart. In our Savior's name, amen.